kind introduction. It's good to be here at Lord's Grace again, the sister church where it all began. I send greetings from Lord's Love on the other side of Vancouver. This is east of here a little bit.
Sorry. Can you hear me now? Yeah, you can hear me now. It's like a telephone commercial. So it's good to be here with you this morning to worship together and to celebrate together and to share God's word together. We have had many different experiences together in the last couple of years. Ministry, youth ministry has gelled well together. We've served on missions, we've served in YWAM, we've served all over Vancouver together, and it's been a great bonding experience. And the last couple of years recently has been with Pendasport in our sports ministry, where we duke it out as sister churches out on the court. If you're not sure what it is, just ask someone around that plays on the team. It's great when we throw dodgeball at each other's faces. It really builds up relationships when we do that sort of thing. But yes, more seriously, I am glad to be here to worship with you together today. And a happy Father's Day to all the dads. And if it is your first Father's Day today, you made it to another year, I guess, in this way. We have a son that's 2.5 years old, so I'm learning freshly what that means to be a dad. And I grew up in a family without a father, so I've learned that through the last couple years, especially with Cohen, just learning about the Father's love, learning about how He is a God of hope, a God of grace, how God is a God that cares about all of us deeper than any one of us could possibly ever imagine. And that's what we're celebrating today, who is God, our Father, the one true God, the one Father that we can look to, that we can glorify and honor, but the one that lives life perfectly through us, through Jesus Christ, as an example for us. So as I was thinking about that today for Father's Day, and I know you're going through a series in 1 Peter as well, and I've been giving this doozy of a passage today in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1-3, I was trying to connect suffering and fatherhood together. I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to speak about not directly a Father's Day message, but this message on suffering, how us as Christians can be prepared to suffer. And something that I've learned as a father is that, yes, we have suffered, and my suffering is through diaper changing, I guess, and smelly and sleepless nights, but that's nothing compared to the suffering that Christ has gone through. But that suffering as a dad has brought me to the point here today. And there is a power in that suffering. There is something that we can learn from that suffering. Let's just pray again before we get going. God, we thank you for this morning, Lord, that we can come together here as one church body to worship you, our one true God, and the one that we can look to, the one that we can call Father, Abba, Dad, the one that cares and loves us. And today, Lord, as we dive into 1 Peter some more, may you speak to us. May you convict us. May the word just open up, God, before our eyes. Then may we see your heart, God, the heart of the Father today through this text. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I love your theme. I believe it's Faith Alive, Kingdom Thrive. It has a ring to it. I love it. We might take it for next year, but it really is good. There's a ring to it that conjugates a life in it, that when your faith is alive, that the kingdom does thrive, because the kingdom is not made out of buildings, but of people, a personal people. We are the church, that as our personal faith thrives, that we as a kingdom, we as God's church, grows and goes into the darkness. And it is amazing that as we go into this passage here today, that part of thriving is really learning to suffer. Is learning what suffering means, learning how to suffer well. I'm sure you've gone through the context in 1 Peter here, how Peter is talking to the persecuted church. How he's talking to exiles. He's talking to God's elect in chapter 1 there, the exiles scattered across the land. And all the Christians are scattering at this point because of persecution, because they're undergoing suffering, because they're undergoing real physical threat because of their faith. And I know growing up here in Vancouver, as a local Vancouverite, that we understand persecution a little bit differently. That we understand threats a little bit differently. That I understand that our faith, that every single day when I walk out the street, that the chances are that I may not die for my faith today. But the truth is, around the world, that this has happened. I look to this recent Easter during Palm Sunday when the Coptic Christians, 45 of them, died from a suicide bombing during a Palm Sunday service. As they're worshiping here today, something just goes off. That suffering and pain and persecution is happening all around the world. And Peter, I think, speaks not only to the first century Christians, but to us here today as well. As Christians, though, we should be prepared to suffer. And we're going to break that down to the passage today and see what that really means, because I was asking, God, what do you really have to say here to me? You know, in our context here in Vancouver, in the local church setting here, what does suffering exactly look like for us? And if you search the scriptures, persecution and suffering isn't foreign. Actually, they come together. Once you go into Christian faith, you're expected to suffer for your faith. You're expected to come upon some sort of persecution. Something happens in your faith that they aren't mutually exclusive, but they're together. That it happens right then and there. Just as how Jesus Christ suffered and he died and rose again, we ourselves are to arm ourselves with this attitude, that we're to go into the world with this attitude. Next slide, please. I don't have a... Is that help? Yeah, perfect. Okay. Perfect. Thank you. Oh, hey. Thank you. I want to say this. The big idea for the passage here today is this, that living for God means to be prepared for suffering and persecution, but also to know that it's momentary. That this is what Peter is saying to the persecuted Christians in first century, that expect suffering, expect persecution, but know only for a moment that it is momentary. And because understanding this truth will help our faith come alive. Understanding this truth will help our faith come alive, to live it out fully, to live it out to the fullest as God has intended it to be. I have this saying, well, I don't have this saying. I think that if I know something is coming, that I will be better prepared for it. If I know pain is coming, that I will be better prepared for it. This summer, we're going to Ghana for the second time, and Ghana being in the warm parts of the world, totally opposite of where we are, you need vaccinations, right? You need lots of shots. And I'm not a fan of shots. I don't know who's a fan, really, of shots here, but Jess and I, on our first trip, when we went to the travel clinic to get vaccinated, and as I went in, I had no idea how many shots I would need to get. I'm like, oh, you know, a few here is like the flu shot, right? You get a flu shot and you leave kind of thing. And like, oh, you're going to Ghana. You know, asking me all these questions and stuff like that. You're writing a lot of things down on a piece of paper for the trip I'm going to. As we walked into the nurse's clinic, ready to get our shots, I saw 9 needles on the table. I was not prepared for that. I was not prepared for that because, well, I seem to be not vaccinated at all. So I don't know. The nurse is like, how are you still alive at this point? So 5 of the shots are for me. 4 of them were for Jess. And they're like, well, do you want all 5 in one arm? You know, do you want 3 and 2? Do you want other parts of, you know, what do you want to do? I'm like, you know what? Just do it. Get it over with. This time, I went back to the clinic again, 4 years later, to get vaccinated. I'm like, going in this time, I'm like, all right, bring it on. I just had a team member last week go in for 7 shots. She beat me. So I'm going to go in, just bring it on. As I went in, it was only 1 shot. I'm like, easy peasy, no problem at all. Bloop, go in, got my lollipop, and I walked out. You see, when you prepare yourself for suffering, it changes you. It changes your perspective. I'm not going to compare suffering in the Christian faith to me getting vaccinations, right? But I'm thinking about that. You know, you want to go in and you want to hear the truth. You want to know, like, okay, how many shots am I going to get? When you go into the doctor, you want to know what's happening to you. You don't want to say, no, just sleep it off. You know, everything is fine. No, I want to know what's wrong with me, what's going on in my body. And the same way, I think that's what Peter is doing here, is telling the truth that you as Christians ought to be prepared for suffering, that you may not be going through it right now at this moment, but you will go through some suffering. My tablet's telling me it will restart in 2 minutes. All right, let's see what happens there. And I think that's why, as we talk about this, Peter starts off with verse 4. Thank you. You guys are good. Therefore,
Since God suffered in his body, arm yourselves with what? With the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin, and as a result, they do not live the rest of the earthly lives to evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Therefore, since Christ suffered, we will also suffer. If we are to follow, just think about this, if we are to follow Jesus in the way that he lived, in the way that he lived, suffered, died, and rose again, why should we not expect the same suffering? Why should we not expect some sort of persecution? I know we live in a time of comfort. My life, it's been pretty good, I would say. That we live in a life of comfort, that everything in our time, in our culture, pushes us towards that. To get into the best school, to get hired in the best company, to buy a beautiful home, to drive a decent car, to find a life partner. Not necessarily with some of my friends because they believe in marriage, but because that's the next thing to do. You know, that's something that embodies a life of comfort. That's the next step. You eat at the best restaurants. You shop at the newest stores. You drink the best coffee here in Vancouver. And that we will do everything possible to protect us, ourselves, from discomfort. We'll run away from all of that. I'm not saying all these things are bad. Good coffee is good coffee. I love coffee. It's not a bad thing. But since Christ suffered, we will also suffer. And this is the truth that we are to live out. We must be prepared to do so. It's not just a truth, but you're to arm yourselves with this, like an alarm before you leave your house. You do actually turn it on and to have it with you at all times. Arm yourselves with this kind of attitude. Why? Because Christ suffered. And he lived this sort of life. So we too must be willing to suffer. Next slide, please. Because of that, your faith is alive when you are willing to suffer. It's not the fact that you are suffering now that you're not a Christian. It's the fact that you're willing to suffer that allows you to follow Christ. It's that mentality, that attitude that allows you to follow Christ. It's because you're willing to suffer that you can go and do these things and live out this faith for him. Because you think about this, well, I'm not persecuted at this very moment. You think you are. You're not persecuted at this moment. I'm living a pretty good and comfortable life. How can I possibly have a faith that comes alive? But what Peter is saying here is the first step is this, to arm yourselves with this. To arm yourselves with this thought. Just like in Hebrews 11:24-25, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ministered along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this world. That's the next slide. I realize that. That in the same sense, you're not following the ways of this world, but you're willing to suffer for Christ. That you're arming yourselves with this attitude. What does this suffering look like? I'm not talking about bombings. I'm not talking about someone beating you up on the street for this. Those things are real life. I'm talking about a self-denial here. A self-denial that happens in our Christian faith that we are to live out if we are to be serious about Christ. Suffering is about self-denial in this instance. That our flesh is always going to be drawn to the desires of this world. That's what Peter is saying, that we're always going to be drawn to this comfort. But we must arm ourselves and fight against that to be comfortable so that we can live out this life for Christ. As Oswald Chambers puts it, no healthy Christian ever chooses suffering, but he chooses what? He chooses God. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. It's not the fact you're choosing to suffer. You're saying, I will choose God. And if that means suffering, then so be it. And that is the attitude that we are to live with. And that is the attitude that Moses here armed himself with. That he didn't choose the pleasures of this world, but he chose God. He didn't choose to live in a palace, but he chose to be with God's people. This is the attitude that he has. And for us personally, whether that means giving up your finances,
to shuttle some students in from UBC. That's amazing. I want to applaud you guys for that. That is amazing. To get people into the church, to hear God's message, to do that. That's amazing. Whether it's giving up your finances for that, whether it's giving up your time, denying, you know what, I'm going to put away what I really want to do at this moment for the sake of the kingdom. I'm going to lay that stuff down. I'm going to lay down 10 minutes more of my video games so that I can really talk to a friend right now that really needs me. I'm going to come to fellowship. I'm going to come up to church. Why? Because I'm going to deny myself and the things that I want. I want to stay in bed this morning. It's so warm. Every single morning is warm in bed. So warm, but I'm going to fight that and deny myself and get here so I can hear God's word. So, because I want my faith to thrive. Maybe it's giving up your home. I know a student that needs to live. Not right now, I'm saying in general. That students that need a place to live. That someone just moved in. You know what? I have a room. I will give up the comfort of having my own space so that I can share that with them. That is the examples of faith coming alive and denying ourselves, of suffering for the kingdom. Don't get me wrong. Those are moments that you're suffering. You're giving up something. You are denying something for the kingdom. You know your faith is alive when you practice the self-denial. Where every single day you are making choices to follow God. You're making choices to believe in Him and to take Him seriously at what He says. As Mother Teresa says, a sacrifice to be real must cost, must hurt, must empty ourselves. Give yourselves fully to God. He will use you to accomplish great things on a condition that you believe much more in His love than in your weaknesses. That it is in your suffering that when you lay yourself down, that God will become great. That your faith will come alive as you follow and as you choose to live this out for Him. But when you start being okay with suffering and embracing it, you know you're done with sin, as part of this passage goes. I was wrestling with this. How can we as Christians be done with sin? Because I look at myself in the mirror, and I'm like, I don't know, but I am done with sin yet. Why? Why does Peter say this? No, it's not because you're perfect. And if you thought you're perfect, a little bit of a wake-up call this morning. We know that as long as we're on this side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to be broken. We're going to suffer. We're going to experience sorrow and pain. We'll be sinful, and we'll always be in need of God's grace. So, we know that. Why is Peter saying this? Because I think when you're done, when you're ready to suffer, you're done with these desires. When you're ready to suffer, you're done with these desires. That I'm no longer chasing these desires of the world. I am done with these things. I am done with this sin because I know what is better. I'm choosing to thrive. I am choosing God. I'm choosing to suffer and lay myself down and to deny myself of all these things. I am done with sin. I think that is what Peter is saying in that moment. That in that moment when you say no to sin and yes to God, you have conquered it. Because you have chosen what is best. You've chosen what is better. So it is true that those are willing to suffer, if you're willing to arm yourselves with this kind of attitude, that is a sign and a symbol that you are done. That I will no longer have any of this, of the fleeting pleasures of this world. That's why it continues on in verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. I love this. You have spent enough time. You've been there. You've done that. You understand how it always returns empty. You've been there. You've done that. You understand all these things do come back and is returned empty. You've lived for that next high, only to fall even lower. You understand that. And because of that, You don't choose to live in this way anymore. You choose to deny yourself, to choose to suffer in those moments. And because of that, they will heap abuse on you. Because of that, they will deny you. They will laugh at you. I think this comes to the second point here. Next slide, that you know your faith is alive when you make a decision and a change for God. That in your suffering, you know your faith is alive when you choose this. That it leads to a real change in your life. That you said no to these things, that I'm saying yes to God. You know your faith is alive again, and that you're on the right path of choosing suffering. It's when you make a decision every day for this, for the sake of the kingdom. Here's the interesting thing is that when you choose or you make a choice for God, no one in the world is going to cheer for you. That's what this passage is saying. When you make a choice for God, when you say no to all those things, they're not going to be like, yes, great for you. You chose not to get drunk tonight. You know what? You chose to stay celibate. You chose to get married and to honor God in your relationship, even at a young age. You chose all these things. You chose to say no to the pleasures of this world. No one's going to cheer for you in that. No one's going to clap their hands and say, you're doing a great job. You're living an example. I hope the church will. I'm saying the world. That no one's going to cheer for you in that way. I know my friends didn't when we got married. This year we celebrated our 5th anniversary. I know I look young. We celebrate our 5-year anniversary. Thank you, Josh. Our 5th anniversary. And I remember when we first got married, when I was 25 and Jess was 24, my friends, the way they looked at us, oh, why? You know, why are you getting married? What's the point? You have so many more years in your life. Why are you wasting it? Some of my friends, I grew up with a lot of non-Christian friends that said this. Why are you getting married? And the moment that we decided that we felt that God was calling us to have children, just see the stares we get at the mall as we're carrying little Cohen around. People look at us. Is that an accident? Is this really a choice? Is this really part of your family? They'll heap abuse at you in those moments, those stares and the things that our friends said to us. It hurt. But those are things that we chose, knowing full well that, you know what? Yes, we are young in that moment. Yes, everything isn't perfectly prepared, but we feel God calling us to go full well into this, so we will choose that. Because we always think that suffering comes in different ways, in different forms and fashions, but it comes in ways that we never thought we would imagine. Here's the thing, I was thinking about, why do they not cheer for you? Is marriage not a good thing? I mean, they did cheer, they came to our wedding, you know, they cheered. All right, but in underlying, they're saying, you know what, I'm not sure about this whole marriage thing, about the parties that we don't go through, or when we choose to not buy the biggest thing, but we choose to live in humility. All these sort of things, why does the world not cheer for us? I think it's hitting really on a nerve. Why did, you look back, why did Christians get persecuted for what they did? Why did Daniel get thrown in the fire? Why did Daniel get thrown into the lion's den? It's because he would only worship God. Because he would only worship God. The thing is, you look at the list, why does Peter bother listing off all these things? It's because these are the gods of our culture. These are the gods of our culture. These are the things that in first century they are worshiping. And when we say no to that, the world will say, why are you not worshiping the gods that we are worshiping? And that is striking a nerve. That is striking something deep. And because of that, because you are choosing to worship God, you will be persecuted. They will heap insults and they will heap their abuse on you. I used to play a lot of baseball. For those of you who know me, you understand this, and I still held on to that dream of playing, so I joined the men's league a few years ago. Of all of us that don't run at all, are super out of shape, just decided to play baseball, and we expected a lot out of ourselves playing, and we took it really, really seriously. We held on to that dream. Grown men holding bats, running around in tights. We took ourselves seriously. But as we were running around and playing, I realized that I couldn't do this anymore. That I love sports, I love baseball. The games used to be at 4 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon, but the moment that they moved to 11 a.m. on a Sunday, I knew I had to say no. Not because I physically had to be there, but also I just couldn't. It just goes against what Sunday morning and Sabbath was and is for me. But you should have heard the teammates that I played with for over a decade and how seriously they took this one baseball game a week. And when the moment I said, I can't make it to the game anymore, they're saying that, why? Are we not important to you anymore? Is baseball not important to you anymore? In that moment, I had to speak up. I had to be truthful. I said, you know what, guys? I love you guys. I love baseball, but I have to go to church. I have to worship God on Sunday mornings. That's just what I have to do. And the laughter that I got as a grown man, the snickering that I got, man, that brought shame upon me as they were laughing. But I had to choose that and had to explain to them. But it wasn't only a little bit later when they sent me, one of them sent me a message that, you know what, we shouldn't have laughed at you. I'm sorry for that. Thank you for standing firm for what you believe in. In that moment, it spoke to them. In that moment, even a simple thing of sports, just me choosing not to come to a baseball game Sunday morning, spoke to them. We have to understand that we have to arm ourselves with this kind of thinking, that we'd be prepared for suffering in all different kinds of contexts, that every single day you must choose God. You must choose to live for Him. Verse 5, it goes on by saying this, that they're surprised, do not join them in the reckless living, so they'll heap abuse on you. In verse 5, but they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God and in regard to the Spirit. This might be the toughest part of this passage yet. What are you talking about, preaching to the dead? What are we talking about here? Are we, you know, the whole Jesus battle scene in hell, that kind of thing again, you know, when he died and rose again, the 3 days when he went in, and is this what this is talking about? That, you know, that we're preaching to the dead here, that what I am doing right now in this moment, we're preaching to the dead, that they're somehow just listening? I don't think this is what Peter is talking about here. Remember the context here, that he's talking about the persecuted Christians, and at this moment, some have already died. Some Christians who have lived out the faith, who have ran the good race, have already died. Because of that, for this reason, the gospel was preached, even to those that are now dead. They're preached while they're still alive, that have died already. Because you will give account to the living and the dead. It's not just about what you live for here, but it's about the life afterwards. It's not about just living for the pleasures of this world, but these people that have lived up their faith and died now understand this as they stand before God, who is giving account to them, God who is judging the human standards, not according to human standards, but according to the Spirit, according to how we have lived to God's standards in the way that He has called us to live. And another marker of suffering, and another marker of your faith as alive, is when you understand this, understand what? That your suffering is momentary here. That is not just about the life now, but it's about the life afterwards. It's not just about now and the suffering that we go through, but it's about the suffering we live through now because of the hope and the glory that we will have in the future. That is what we are to be prepared for. As Christians, we are to arm ourselves, to gird our minds, using Paul's language in other texts, to understand this, that we are to live this out. The moment that we suffer, when we are mocked, when we are scorned, when we are laughed at, when we are sneered at, that is nothing in compared to the glory that we will experience as Christians. And because of that, we will go and live this out, and not fearing what the world will say. not fearing what the world will say, because I will stand firm and righteous before our God and saying, I have lived the best to what you have called me to do, how you have called me to live. As I'm thinking about suffering again and how we as have lived as Christians, how we don't experience this, I think this is the attitude that we can carry forward with us. That no matter where it is that we go, we arm ourselves with this kind of understanding that we're not living for the momentary, that we're living for a future glory that is far better than what we could have ever imagined. And what does that remind us of? Is of Jesus, of how he lived this out for us. Next slide, please. For it reminds us of Jesus. And in the same way that we will adapt this attitude in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. As we move on to Hebrews in the next passage there, that therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us, those that have lived this and ran this race, let us throw off everything that hinders us. Throw off everything. Say no to the world and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Looking at what? Not at the pain and the suffering now, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For what? The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. This is Jesus' model. If we're to gird ourselves with this attitude, this is what Jesus is thinking. That he's looking forward to the joy that before we were born, that he thought about us and knew us each by name. So on the cross, he's saying, no, I will endure this cross. Why? For us. For the glory that is to come. I will not just sit in this moment and it's shame, but I will live past it. I will look past it. I'll look past all the pleasures and the pain of this world for what is to await us in heaven. And I think this is the attitude that we ought to have. And I want to encourage you today that if you're suffering, in the next moments, the moment that you step out and someone asks you, hey, how was your weekend? What are you going to say? What did you do last night? What are you going to say? Why can't you make it to this party? What are you going to say? When the moment was saying, you know what? I shouldn't stay up to 3 a.m. tonight because I have some other things I need to go to. Or a certain person I know that needs counseling, that needs some sort of conversation. I'm going to put down my schedule. And I'm going to make the choice that furthers God's kingdom to be there for his people. See, every single moment is marked by these choices. That is what a line is in your life. It's made out of infinite points that connect, all connected, forms this line that is called our life. And how are you going to live out your life, every single point of your life? I think Peter here is encouraging us and reminding us, therefore, since you are Christians, therefore, since you follow God, arm yourselves with this attitude and be prepared. Not physically. I'm not telling you to go do more squats, you know, and lift more weights and be prepared, you know, and that way physically. It's your mind. Get ready for this, because when it happens, don't be like, I'm shocked. I didn't see this coming. Like I did with the shots, literally. Be prepared for it, and you will endure, because that is the mind of Christ. And that's my prayer for us here as a church and for Lord's Grace, that as you go forward in whatever suffering, whatever persecution, whatever hardship, both individually and as a church you go through, you remember that we were made for this, that we can go through this because of Jesus who has lived and exemplified this for us, that I will not follow the ways of this world. I will not follow the devil and the evil one and his scheme, who is what to break up the church and to break up our faith. I will say no to those things. And with God as my witness, as the cross focused before me, I will live. That is the attitude that we will have, that we will go with. Because as I've learned, I'll end with this, In my days without a dad, I've learned to suffer. Seeing my mom raise two of us as a single mom, every single day suffering as a new immigrant, I've seen suffering. Not because for me, I was a happy kid. I was a pretty happy kid, but seeing my mom suffer, seeing our family suffer. But what I also know is that in that suffering, that's when God found and reached down to my mom in her suffering, in that moment of brokenness, and raised her up to follow Him, to raise up a family to follow Christ. That there is a purpose to your suffering. In that, when I'm living in that moment, I'm like, what is the point of all this? But I look back and I say, because of that suffering, our family is who we are here today. And it's because of God's grace, because of His goodness, because of His strength, and because of God as our Father, who is true to all things, that I can stand here today saying all these things with pure conviction, that we are to gird ourselves and be ready for this. Whatever it looks like in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the example that You have set before us on the cross. For the love that You poured out for us. For setting us an example of what it means to live sacrificially. What it means to live humbly. For being a God that created the universe, that knows us by name, yet would endure the cross, scorning its shame for us because of the future glory that awaits us. Thank You, God, that we can be called Your children, that we can be called sons and daughters of the Mighty One, of the One that created all things, that we can call You Dad here today. And because we have a Father that is greater, because we have a Father that is better than all things, we will choose to live for You. And God, prepare us for this life. Prepare us for this suffering and persecution. Prepare us and gird our minds to live a life that's wholly worthy for You, so that we and our faith can come alive, God. And I pray for Lord's grace, Lord, that they will continue to be a force here in this community. That they will live lives of grace, of truth, of love, that they will continue to suffer for the sake of the gospel, choosing what is difficult. Not only choosing what is good, but choosing what is of God and what is best. That every single day, Lord, will be made up of a community of believers where our faith is just on fire for You, where we'll just pursue You, God, and the great things that You have planned for us. Thank You for loving us. And thank You for Your word here today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.